We're going to take even a little more time to get into God's Word now, so if you have a personal Bible or a Bible app that you like to use for that, as I do each week, I would encourage you to get that out. If you need one, there are red Bibles in front of you in the pews, and the page number for the Pew Bible passage that we'll be looking at is in the bulletin. If you're looking for it on your own, it's in the New Testament, in the Gospel according to Luke, which is right near the front part of the New Testament. We'll be in chapter 2 there today. I want you to take a moment and think of a time when you had this one specific gift that you wanted more than any other one. Maybe there's something right now that fits that bill for you, or maybe you've got to think back a little bit to your childhood days. Whatever it was, do you remember that longing that you had? You remember how all the time your thoughts would just kind of drift off to that because you wanted to see this thing? Do you remember even imagining what it would be like if you did get it, what you might do if it was in front of you? Have you tapped into that feeling? If you're not sure, the feeling you're looking for is this, right? Have you tapped into that? Have you got that feeling of like, oh, man. Now, what if you have been waiting decades for that thing? What if the gift that you were waiting for was actually the same gift that your parents and grandparents and great-grandparents had been waiting to see? And what if the thing that you wanted was going to show up in front of you someday to change not only your life, but the life of this world forever? Well, if that was the case, then you would be Simeon. Or what if you spent years, faithfully, quietly serving the Lord, and then you were given the privilege of announcing the good news that God had fulfilled his promises? Well, in that case, you'd be Anna. We're going to look at the two stories of these people today. Before we do, and before we see what that means for us in our approach to Advent, let me invite you to pray again with me. God of grace and God of glory, let us hear your good news afresh this Advent season. Open our ears and hearts and minds so that we might hear and understand and love you more. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. For we pray this in the name of Jesus, the promised Messiah. Amen. Passage today is Luke chapter 2, verses 21 down through 38. Listen again now to the word of God. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts for many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. We start seeing Jesus a lot more this season. Nativity scenes pop up here and there, and people start to very specifically mention or very specifically avoid mentioning Jesus' name in connection with Christmas, and he gets trotted out like this seasonal mascot for people to either celebrate or ignore, reject, or embrace. But how did the people who actually saw Jesus respond to him? Did they understand what they were seeing? Did they have any recognition there? And if so, what did that produce? What did that elicit in their lives? We're starting a new sermon series today that will carry us through the Advent season that we're calling Seeing Jesus, Responses to the Redeemer. And we are going to look at several different examples all throughout the New Testament of people who encountered Jesus, who recognized something about him that they needed to recognize, and then who responded in a very profound way in light of that. And today we're going to look at this example. It's one of the first ones where we see this. Someone sees Jesus and responds in an incredible way. And we're going to use these little stories, this paired story of Simeon and Anna, to look at this, to remember first that God had made promises. So we'll see what those promises are. A quick reminder of the promises that God had made about the Messiah that he would send, and then why Jesus was the one to fulfill these things. When we see that he's the one who fulfills these things, we're going to look a little more at how Simeon and Anna responded to that. They recognized this same thing, and what did they do? How did they respond? Because that'll give us, I think, a good framework for how we should be approaching this Advent season together. So I'm going to begin with just a quick overview of the reminder, really, of the things that God had promised to his people. All throughout Scripture, especially all throughout the Old Testament, there's a thread that runs through the whole thing, and it's the fact that God had promised to send to his people someone who would be a light for the nations and the one to deliver them from their bondage to sin and death. It begins when God promises to Abraham that one of his descendants would be the one who is a blessing to all of the nations. This was a promise that we saw Paul bring up recently, often in the study that we did in the letter to the Galatians, but that's something that comes up often. And then you look at something like the prophet Isaiah, and there are these series of verses, series of chapters, really, where the Lord is saying, and I'm going to send a servant. This servant, the same one, is going to be the one to deliver my people. One of the great passages for that is Isaiah 49:6, which says this, it's too small a thing that you would be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel only. I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the very ends of the earth. So even beginning in Isaiah, and certainly elsewhere, we see that these promises God made to Israel were big. Israel was more than just a political or ethnic or biological identity. It was a spiritual identity. It referred to all of those people who put their faith and trust in these promises that God had made. In this passage here, Luke refers to the consolation of Israel, and the word consolation is a synonym really for hope. And biblically, anytime you see the word or the concept of hope, it's something very solid. Biblical hope is not just wishful thinking. Biblical hope is a sure and certain expectation that God is going to do the things that he has said he will do. So when we see this expression, the consolation of Israel, you could paraphrase that as waiting to see the fulfillment of the promises that God has made to his people. Simeon was waiting for that, but really all of God's people were. They were waiting to see God make good on his word. He said he was going to bring light into the darkness. He said he would abundantly bless the nations through one of Abraham's descendants. He said that his servant would come to rescue those who dwelled in a land of darkness and were subject to the captivity of the grave. And it's in Jesus that we see these things fulfilled. In Jesus, we see the fulfillment of all of these promises. Simeon here, we were told, knew that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He knew that he was waiting for this hope. It says that God's Holy Spirit revealed that to him. I don't know exactly how that happened or what the mechanism precisely was there, but God somehow revealed to him, you will see these things, and you will see the Lord Christ. So there's a link there. Simeon knew, on some level, he knew, even if he didn't fully understand it at the time, that the fulfillment of all of God's promises would be the arrival of the Christ. Some of you may know that Christ is the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew word Messiah, and both of them mean the anointed one. Well, who got anointed in Scripture? People who got anointed were prophets, they were priests, and they were kings. When the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ arrived then, the one who would fulfill all these promises. He would be the final word of God given to his people. He would be the only effective sacrifice offered to remove sin, and he would be the one to rule and reign perfectly over an eternal kingdom. Simeon knew that the fulfillment of all of God's promises would be lodged in this person, and seeing the infant Jesus, Simeon knew that this was it. This is an incredible scene. Some of you I know are very familiar with this story, but if you think about it, this is an incredible scene. I know every parent thinks that their kid is wonderful and perfect and they're the best, and this is something entirely different. I've had the privilege of visiting a lot of babies in a lot of maternity wards, and I have never once seen a doctor or a nurse pick up a baby and say, "Lord, now I can retire in peace because I have seen the one that you had prepared for us." Right? You never see anything like that. This is an astounding scene that Simeon is doing here. Simeon knew that this was the one God had promised. The Holy Spirit revealed that to him in a way that was miraculous. This entire event is really miraculous. Even the fact that the temple complex was massive, probably about 35 acres. So even the fact that Mary and Joseph and Jesus ran into Simeon, even that is an incredible thing in this setting. But then for Simeon to see him and know that this is the one who will bring the knowledge and revelation of God to the nations, the one who would be the perfect prophet and priest and king. And I want to point out just something else. The reason we read a little bit earlier the whole section there is to show that even in his infancy, even from infancy, Jesus was fully and intentionally identifying with his people. So when it talks about him being circumcised the way that the Jewish people were and going up to the temple for these purification things, it was not because Jesus needed to be made righteous. It was not because he needed to be made holy somehow. But even in this, he was being fully identified with his people so that he could rescue and redeem them, so that he could be our perfect representative, living a perfect life for us, disarming the powers of sin and death through his death and resurrection, and ascending to the right hand of the Father in glory, where now, even now, he continually represents us before the throne. So how do you respond if you see this person in front of you? What do you do if this is who shows up on the scene? Hopefully, you do something like what Simeon and Anna did. So I want to look a little more carefully now at the way that they responded here. Yeah, the both of them respond with praise and proclamation. They respond in praise and proclamation. And there are two witnesses here, which is not, I don't think that's accidental. One of the things it probably shows us in the Old Testament, it was required that you had two witnesses for a testimony to be valid. So perhaps the fact that there are two is a way of Luke even saying, this is valid, this is true, this happened, you can bank on this. It could also be a reminder that for all the crowds that were there that day, for all the people who were milling around, there weren't that many who really recognized who Jesus is. Now, what do we know about these two, Simeon and Anna? Not much. We're not told a whole lot. Simeon, we were told, is righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises. And as I mentioned, somehow God had revealed to him through his Spirit that he would personally see this. And when he saw this Jesus, he bursts into praise. That's what he does. It's a song that he offers up there. It's a song of praise and celebration. Historically, in the church, it's been called the Nunc Dimittis. That comes from the opening phrase in Latin where it says, "Now you may dismiss." He says, "Lord, now you can dismiss your servant. I've seen the salvation that you have prepared." And this little song, this little prayer that Simeon offers, it's one that has historically been used in closing times of worship services for centuries, because you can hear, even in these short verses, you can hear the awe and the gratitude and the deep soul satisfaction behind them. He says, "Lord, I've seen it. You've shown me it." A couple years ago, some of you may have seen a woman named Mabel Ball in the news. Mabel had been born in 1908. She was born just 2 months before the Chicago Cubs won the World Series. And then she spent her entire life watching them, cheering for them, suffering through 108 years of championship drought. And in 2016, when the Cubs were in the World Series, she made a lot of local news channels. Everybody was showing Mabel. She was one of the only people who had been there since the last time. And the Cubs won the World Series, and she passed away just a couple days afterwards. And her 75-year-old son said, "My mom just died a happy woman." That's a great story. Simeon's is better, right? That's a great story. Mabel seems like a wonderful woman. Simeon's is so much better. He says, Lord, I've seen it. I've seen the salvation that you have promised. You've prepared it in the presence of all peoples. And he just bursts forth in praise. I want to look at Anna now for a moment. Anna is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Hannah, which you probably could have figured out. We're not told a whole lot about her either, except that she's a prophetess. She's a daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher, and that she had faithfully been serving the Lord in the temple. Now, she had been a widow for most of her life. It says, in the original, it quite literally says, a widow of 84 years, which is a little ambiguous. So you could translate it the way that I read to you, where it says, as a widow until she was 84. It's possible that you could also read it as a widow for 84 years. And in that case, if she got married around the age of 14, which was the custom in that culture, and if it says that she was with her husband for 7 years, she would have been around 105. So whether she was 84 or 105, the point, I think, is really the same. That she had been faithfully, quietly serving the Lord diligently. That she had undoubtedly seen thousands of infants brought to the temple and consecrated. But this one was different, and she knew it. This one was something she had never seen before, and she knew that. So it says that she begins to just give thanks and tell everybody who was waiting for the Messiah that he was here. So there's common ground between these two, and that's the fact that they respond in praise and proclamation, praising God because he was faithful to his promises and telling other people about that. Simeon had wanted to see the Lord's Christ, and that's just what he saw when he set his gaze on the infant Jesus. Anna had served the Lord faithfully, and she was blessed to see redemption arrive and be privileged to tell other people about it. So what do these little stories mean? What does this show us as we're going through Advent? Because it is the same Jesus to which we look when we want to see the things that we earnestly desire and desperately long for arrive. So what does a little story like this show us about our journey through the Advent season? I'll give you a couple. I'll give you four of them. First is this, that we need to look to Jesus to see the salvation that God brings. Simeon says, now I've seen the salvation that you promised. If we want to see the salvation that God has promised and made good on, we look to Jesus for that. Now, obviously, we are not looking at the physical infant Jesus the same way they were. We look in faith to the risen Lord. And this Jesus comes to us wrapped not in swaddling cloths, but as John Calvin used to say, clothed in his gospel. And when we look to this Jesus in faith, we find all of the things for which we've longed. It's this same Jesus who is alive now in his glorified, resurrected body, representing us before the Father, sending his Spirit to his people. So we look with the eyes of faith to the one who was born, who lived, who died on the cross, who was raised again, and who will return. And today we have a wonderful opportunity to do that as we are gathering at the Lord's table later in the service for this time of communion. This is not just a time to look back and remember, although it is that. It's not just a time to look ahead in anticipation to the feast over which Jesus will preside when he returns, although it is that. It is a time for us to see now Jesus for who he really is, the one who is broken and pierced for us. And it's a time for the Spirit to unite us to this Jesus, to nourish us for our pilgrimage through this world. It's a time to have our hope refreshed. Second thing this reminds us is that this hope does not put us to shame. This hope is not something that will be in vain. There are a lot of places in Scripture you see this. Psalm 25, verse 7, and Romans 5:5 both have that expression that this hope does not disappoint. This hope will not put us to shame because it is not just wishful thinking about pleasant circumstances. It's an intentional anchoring in the sure and certain promises that God has made. Simeon and Anna were waiting in hope for God to do the things he would said he would do. And again, we're not told a lot about them here, but I have to imagine that like any other person, they had days where this was very easy and days where this was profoundly difficult. They likely had days where this was the only thing they could think about and days where it never even entered their mind. So our waiting may be long, but it will never be in vain. And Advent is a time for us to prepare our hearts to wait for Jesus' return. And we do this with hope. sure and certain that it will happen, even though we don't know when, because God has said that it will. Hope does not disappoint. The third reminder is that good news is here, and it is here for everyone. It's not an insignificant thing at all that Simeon says, this is a light for the Gentiles. This is a light for all of the nations. Jesus' birth announced not only that the promised glory of Israel had arrived, but that this worldwide commission to the nations had been launched. And really, that's why we're here today, because this was a light for all of the nations. So many people have pointed out that in the Old Testament, you see this centripetal call. The nations are called to come to Zion to encounter the Lord. And in the New Testament, that becomes a centrifugal commission. We are sent out into all the world to bear witness to this light. It reminds us that good news is here, and it is here for everyone who receives it in faith. And the fourth reminder then builds on that a little bit. It reminds us that this good news carries a sharp edge. Here's what I mean by that. Simeon goes on to give a blessing to his parents, it says. He says, this child will be part of the fall and rising, a sign that is opposed, a sword that will pierce your soul, and the one who reveals the thoughts of hearts. He says, this Jesus will be one responsible for the fall and rising of many. We know that the humble will be raised up and the arrogant will be cast down. We're told that he is a sign that is opposed. We know that Jesus is not received by everyone. He was, is, and always will be rejected by those who see his kingship as a threat to their systems of power. And he was, is, and always will be rejected by those who see his service and his sacrifice as a form of weakness. He was, is, and always will be rejected by those who want to be their own lords and think that they have the capacity to deliver themselves. He has a very striking phrase when he says to Mary that a sword will pierce your own soul also. The suffering that Mary would see Jesus eventually undergo would be devastating for a time. She would see his glorious triumph over death and darkness, but not without experiencing first the sorrow of loss. And we're also told that this will be the one who reveals the thoughts of many hearts. Because when we encounter Jesus, when we see him to be the salvation that God has prepared in the presence of all peoples, then the responses that we have to him reveal the allegiances, the deep allegiances of our heart. So it is good news. It is good news. But not everyone receives it. As we go through this Advent season, remember that we look to Jesus to see the salvation of God. That this hope that has been poured out into our hearts does not disappoint. That this good news is good news for everyone, although not everyone receives it. Now, for many people here, I know that holiday shopping has begun in earnest, and for others, it's going to begin very shortly, and many, probably most of you, are going to order something online, and then, if you're like most other people, you're going to obsessively track your package to see where it is and when it's going to arrive. It doesn't matter to you how much the company guarantees that it will be here until Christmas. It's not until you have it in your hands that you believe that is actually true. It is here. So in the same way that Simeon waited patiently for this promised deliverance of God's people, we wait patiently for Jesus' promised return, knowing that it will arrive. And in the same way that Anna served the Lord humbly and faithfully, announcing to everyone that redemption had arrived, we serve the Lord faithfully by proclaiming that very same thing. The hope of the nations has arrived. The light of the world has appeared. The Savior of God's people has been born, and the one for whom the world longs has come. And he's coming again. Let's pray together. Who are we, Lord, that you should come to us? Yet you have visited your people. You've redeemed us in your Son. And as we prepare to celebrate his birth, make our hearts leap for joy at the sound of your word and move us by your Spirit to bless your wonderful works. We ask this through him whose coming is certain, and whose day draws near, our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forevermore. Amen.